Welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. And in our call to worship today, I'm in Ezra chapter 7 as we continue to work our way through this particular passage of Scripture. Last time we read verse 21, it says, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily." Very interesting how this king had sent word that all the treasures of that faraway land in Israel that was now under the control of the Babylonian government, and they, of course, had their own rules that they went by. The king told him, whatever Ezra needs, you get to him, but don't just get it to him speedily. In other words, get the politics out of it, and let's get on with the business. And we read here all of the wealth that was sent along with Ezra. And verse 25, there's a personal note, a postscript that's put in the note to all these treasurers and leaders of this area of Israel. It says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment." The king gave the control of the establishment of a government there to Ezra the king. We read on, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, about how Ezra praised the Lord for how God had worked this out. He had not seen the note yet. He brought it with him. He was to deliver it to the treasurers that were already in the land. And when they read this, it comes back to him. This postscript, "Ezra, you're in charge of appointing those who will follow after your God and follow the laws of the land." Now, how did he get to this position? You know, most people said, well, he had to rub noses with great people and he had to pay his dues. No, he didn't. You know what he did? He was faithful to his God. He was faithful to his God. And his faithfulness to his God revealed the wisdom that he had from his God. And that set him in good stead with the king, a pagan king nonetheless, of a foreign nation who had complete control over the Israelites. This king recognized the wisdom that Ezra had because Ezra still followed his God. He wasn't going to be diverted one way or the other, not to the right or to the left. He was going to be faithful in following his God. What a lesson to us today. Some 3,000 years after Ezra lived, you and I have a responsibility to follow our God, obey our God, and let God reward His children with the wisdom that only God can give, and not be worried about what other people think. God will move in the hearts of men and women to get His work done in any age, at any time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And we see that pictured here in the book of Ezra, and what a reminder it is to us today. We want to begin our worship service today by turning to number 488. 488, consecration hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We'll sing on all three stanzas. 488, let's stand together as we sing. Please remain standing for prayer as Brother Kenny Hafner comes to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us and for the opportunity that we have to come into your house and worship you. Lord, I thank you for how our hearts have already been blessed in the Sunday school hour. And Lord, the challenge to see our sin as you see it. And Lord, to see your holiness as you are holy so that, Lord, we can love you more. I ask that you would speak to our hearts again during this morning service and Lord, that when we go our separate ways, we'd be more conformed to your image than we were when we came in this morning. I ask that you be with the many people that are not able to be with us this morning, either for health reasons or because of travel. I pray that you keep them safe or heal them, whatever the case is. And I pray that you bring them back out safely again so that they can worship you with us. May you receive all the honor and all the glory for all that's done here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 582. 582, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. 582.
Thank you.
Let's turn together to number 440. Immediately following this song, we're going to have a special from John and Nessa Bryan. 440. We'll sing just on the first stanza of My Savior First of All.
Something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul can sing. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
Amen. Thank you for that special in song. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Are you glad this morning? I trust that you are. Our gladness is not based upon our circumstances, but rather upon a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I have to finish last week's message. I thought about a different tack for today, since this is Labor Day weekend, but all the work passages in the Bible, I've already preached them for Labor Day, and I said, you know what, I think I'm going to finish my message from last week, because it falls right in line with truths that you and I need to understand and know as God's children. And I want to read again verses 19 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1, 19 through 26, as we consider the supply of the Spirit and the way we can live in that regard, understanding the supply that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Beginning at verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, not now also Christ, shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and shall continue with you, all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today, and we ask, dear Father, that you might strengthen us in our Christian walk. We know this chapter here recorded in the book of Philippians is dedicated to a philosophy of Christian living. And you've given us everything we need to live the Christian life by the supply of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would teach us today, that you would encourage us in the Word of God, and I pray that we might learn much together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at the word supply last time, which is used five times in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word epikourigia. And we get our word choreograph from this particular Greek word. And it simply means to have and to continuously give supplies. Not only to have the logistics in place to deliver supplies, but to have a warehouse full of supplies to connect to the person in need. That's the picture that's given to us of this particular word. And the Apostle Paul, as we looked at last week, said that there were four ways that he could live life in regard to the fact that he knew he had everything he needed in the supply of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Christian, we have the same Holy Spirit. We have everything we need to live the Christian life. And by the way, you can't live the Christian life on your own power and on your own strength. It's impossible. The Christian life is empowered by the Spirit of God. I've used this verse as one of my life verses. I have two, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and then Philippians 3, 10. But that passage, 3, 10 in Philippians, is the core theme verse of this book, that I may know Him and the what? The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The power of the resurrection is the power that you and I receive from the Holy Spirit of God. And that constant supply to the child of God allows us to live life four ways. First of all, we looked at last week that the Apostle Paul said, I can face life optimistically because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, now wait a minute. He wrote this letter to the Philippians from jail. How can you be optimistic when you're writing from prison? Let me just tell you something. It doesn't matter where a Christian is. It matters who a Christian is with. And the Christian, even in jail by themselves, is with three other people: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so you have a meeting wherever you go, Christian. You can live life optimistically if you have the supply of the Holy Spirit of God. We looked at this last time, and I'm not going to belabor the point because I want to move on. I shared with you the story of Fridtjof Nansen, who went almost to the North Pole, but he left Norway, and he told his wife, I'm going to stay in constant communication with you. Now, this was in 1893, so communication back then was limited basically to telephone and telegraph, and there were no telephone wires or telegraph wires at the North Pole. So what he did is he took along hundreds of carrier pigeons. And he would tie little theme notes to his wife telling him where he was at and that he was fine. Well, this was 2 years into his departure. He was gone for 3 years, from 1893 to 1896. Can you imagine your husband being gone that long? And she would wait for a carrier pigeon. 2 years along, a friend was visiting Nansen's wife. And all of a sudden, a carrier pigeon made its way through an open window and just plopped right down in her lap. And the neighbor that was with her said, oh, it's from your husband. And she held the bird and said, aren't you going to open the note? She said, this bird's all I need. But she unstrapped underneath the wing of the bird, she unstrapped the little message that he said is, I am fine. I am fine. And the woman was, I couldn't understand why you didn't just jerk that, that message right off of that bird to find out how your husband said, well, the bird's here. Who sent the bird? He did. With a message inside, yes, I saw the message. All I needed was the presence of the bird to know that my husband was all right. And I want to tell you something, Christian. You're all right if you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. He's pictured as a dove in the Bible. He's pictured as a dove. And we have the presence of God's Spirit within us every day. And because I have what I need in Jesus Christ, I have salvation full and free. I have the supply of the Holy Spirit of God. And who sent both of them to me? God the Father. I have everything that I need. I can live life optimistically. And that's what he said in these verses. Look at verse 19. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will turn to my deliverance. That's the first part of the verse. What does that mean, to turn to my deliverance? We don't use those words anymore. But it simply means this: I will have everything to deliver me. Whether it be the deliverance of my spirit to heaven in an execution, or the deliverance of my body from jail, I have everything that I need because you're praying for me, you folks there at Philippi, and the supply of the Spirit is taking care of me. I can live life optimistically. I can live life purposefully, Paul said in verses 20 through 21. We looked at this last time. And we looked at the picture of his purposeful life. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible that people love to quote, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No matter what came, I have a purpose. My purpose for living does not end the moment that my heart stops beating in this body. Do you understand that, Christian? Well, it'll all be over with. No, it won't. It's just beginning. When you leave this world, you go into the next. You enter into the presence of Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I have a purpose. And my purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ forever and ever. Why? We were talking right before the service. Mr. O'Pager and I were talking about how, regarding the fact that when we get to heaven, we're going to remember the fact that we were once sinners. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Who says that? All the believers from all time. Revelation chapter 4 says, we'll cry out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why was he slain? Because we were sinners. We're going to remember that. Even into the future, we will know the objective truth that I was a sinner, but God loved me and sent his Son to die for me. And he gave me a purpose when he saved me. Aren't you glad that you have a purpose? I don't understand people that try to live life and they have no sense of purpose. They just wander from one thing to the next and they don't know what they're doing. You ask them, what are you doing for God? I don't know what I'm doing for God. You know what your job is? You need to find out the gifts that God gave you the moment that you were saved and get busy for God. This whole idea that the Christian life is one big long vacation is a lie of hell. No matter where we go, there are lost souls. Amen? We've got a responsibility. Well, I'm on vacation. I'm not witnessing. Really? You might just be the instrument of God that will steer a soul unto Him because you took a moment to share the gospel with somebody or to leave a gospel track on a table for a waitress, and when you put the tip down, don't ever put down a track without putting a tip. They won't read it. You put that track down there and say, hey, when you have a few minutes, I know you're extremely busy right now, but would you read this gospel track? I'm concerned about your soul, and I want you to know my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all you have to say. You don't have to have a big, huge Bible that you plop down on the table there. You can be an effective witness for Christ because you've got the writer of the Bible inside of you. Who is that? The Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that, Christian? We've got to understand, what does this supply mean? You know, whatever the supply lines in the military, what all did they deliver? I enjoy reading about history, and I've studied some of the different logistical aspects of World War I. The supply line that supplied all of the food and weaponry on the Meuse-Argonne Offensive. And all of you are saying, boring! You read that for fun? I messed up, I have to admit. But I like reading about that kind of stuff. I like to see how they thought things out. You know, what kind of bullets do they need out there? Would you ask that question if you were in charge of logistics? I know this man right over here used to be in charge of logistics. Supply officer. Used to take care of the military at NAS Pensacola. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Requisitioning just about anything and everything that's needed. Can you imagine, oh, we forgot to order the food. It'll be all right. What? You forgot to order the food? Oh, we don't have bullets? That's a problem. Can you imagine? You see, folks, the supply of the Holy Spirit of God for every child of God is for everything you need to do God's work. And I'm going to emphasize that again. Everything you need. God will give you the words to say to a lost soul if you'll submit to the supply of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not very good. You're like Moses, all right? Well, I don't know how to talk. You know, I found it's very interesting for a man that didn't know how to talk, he sure said a lot. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Now, I know it was by pen of inspiration, but I have found that, but Moses had a lot to say. It was an excuse. God said, all right, I'll let your brother go along, Aaron. And he can do the talking if you can't do it. By the way, how many times is it recorded that Aaron spoke for his brother? I only know of one. That was before Pharaoh, where Aaron had something to say. The rest of the time, it's Moses doing the talking. Isn't that interesting? He found out that whenever you got the supply of the Holy Spirit, you can say whatever God wants you to say. And by the way, God can even use people that are lost. He took a donkey. Balaam's donkey spoke. He took Balaam. When Balaam tried to say curses, guess what happened? He said blessings because God was in charge. Let me tell you something, folks. Everything you need, even the words that come out of your mouth to somebody that needs the truth of the gospel can be directed and supplied by the Holy Spirit of God. You have a purpose. Number three today, not only did Paul say he had a purpose, but he said, I can face life maturely because of the supply of the Holy Spirit. I want to emphasize this word maturely here because that's all I get out of this passage here. This is a response of a mature Christian man. Isn't that wonderful? We live in a world of immature people. I mean, you just watch the news and the reporters and how they ask questions. You would think that the politicians were the dumbest people on the earth. Do you wash your mask when you go home at night? Oh, there's an important earth-shattering question. We're all wondering, did they go home and wash their mask last night? All right? This is the kind of softball nonsense that they'll pitch toward anybody that they're supporting, you know? You know, what is your den like? What kind of geese do you have on your pond? Oh, those are important life, you know, shattering questions. What I'm saying is this, folks. We live in a very immature world. It is immaturity that doesn't respect somebody's right to free speech. It's immaturity for someone that doesn't respect the right to assemble together in worship for God. It's immaturity of people that would disrupt you while you're sitting down to eat a meal at a restaurant that you're paying for, and someone comes up and runs you out, says, you can't be at this restaurant. We're taking this restaurant over like protester did in Rochester, New York. That's not mature thinking, people. Are you listening to me? We are living in an immature world run by children. that think that way. Paul writes from a mature aspect here. Notice this, please. Verses 22 through 23. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now just let that one soak in. If I live my life to please myself, that's the only fruit I'm going to get. That's all I'm going to get. Would you say that that's a mature answer to a question about living in the flesh? I think so. Notice what else he says. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Now we don't use the word wot, W-O-T, any longer. But it's the Greek word norizo. Now remember this word from Greek class. There are certain words that stand out because usually they're the ones I miss the most. And so you had to get it memorized. You had to know how to use it in a sentence. And norizo is used 24 times in the New Testament, many times translated wot by our King James translators. And it simply means to declare or to make known, to give an answer. Have you ever been called on in class? Todd, I need you to answer this question. Man, I hated that. Hated that. Especially in chemistry class. Because I didn't know what in the world was going on. All right? They just said, oh, we need to balance this equation. It looks pretty balanced to me. That was my response. It looks pretty balanced to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. It involved math, balancing equations. And you'd have to go up to the board. Now, that's back in the old days, I know. We have whiteboards now. We have, you know, PowerPoints and stuff like that. But back in those days, we had good old-fashioned chalk. And you had to go up there and you had to balance out the equation. How many of you remember doing that? All right. There's a few of you that are awake out there and said, yes, I've done that before. How many of you were totally embarrassed in front of your class doing that? Yeah. Because sometimes it didn't balance out. And you say, that's not correct. Go back to your seat, please. Thank you. That's exactly what I want to do, is go back to my seat and hide under the desk. All right? Yeah. Get called upon to give an answer. That's what the word what means. Not what, W-A-T-T, but what, W-O-T. It means to declare an answer. So many times, as a teacher, I've called upon kids, and I usually pick on the ones that I start seeing doze off. They start doing this, you know, that thing, and said, hey, such and such. You know, heart starts pounding. They don't know what I'm going to ask. So I'll give them one of those thinking questions, you know. How would you react? I asked this question this past week. If your parents came in and says, we're getting a divorce, how would you react, student? Called upon one of the kids and, man, what would you do? Standard answer, I would pray. You should. You should. But I said, young people, have you prepared yourself for those kind of life-changing issues that you may face in life? Things you don't have any control over? How are you going to answer? Most people haven't thought that far enough ahead. Haven't thought far enough ahead. How am I going to answer? Jack Treiber, over in California, $110,000 in fines because his church is meeting today. They're having their worship services. John MacArthur's church in Los Angeles, the city voted this week. They have been leasing a parking lot across from their church for the last 50 years from the city of Los Angeles. They terminated his lease this past week. We're no longer leasing this for thing because you're still having church services. Okay? They want to shut them down. Why? Oh, it's the coronavirus. No, it's not that at all. It's control. It's control. How are you going to answer? Paul said, I don't know. Notice what he's saying here. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. In other words, I don't know how to answer whether God's going to have me executed or if God's going to allow me to live. I don't know. We don't know how to answer those kind of questions because those are all in God's hands. Would you say that that's a mature answer? Yeah. That somebody recognizes the depth of who holds their life. The depth of understanding. God's the one that holds. I don't know what God's going to have me to do. If He wants me to stay in prison and then die at the hand of an executioner, or if He wants to release me and allow me to come back to you, Philippians, I don't know the answer. I wot not. I don't know. I think about an illustration that I've used in the past. It's been a number of years. About how a mother eagle tells her little chick, baby eagle, it's time to start flying. You know, an eagle will build a nest out of the most unbelievable things. Sharp objects, sticks, metal pieces. But you know what she does? She lines the inside of it with moss and other soft material. She'll find pieces of cloth. She'll find moss, and she'll line that whole thing so it's nice and padded. But you know what she does when it's time for the baby eaglets to start flying? She pulls the padding out. Now, there's a lesson, parents. She goes in there, and she starts stripping out all the moss and the padding. And that nest is uncomfortable now. Mama, what are you doing? It's time to go flying. I don't want to. I don't want to go flying. You're going flying today. Then she pulls out all the nests, and the eaglets all start chirping, and they're trying to, you know, it's all poking them and whatever, and she nudges them and throws them out of the nest. And they fall. She swoops down, picks them back up, takes them up to the top, boots them out again. If the eaglets are content with the sticks and so forth like that, she actually tears the whole nest apart so that there's no nest to go back to. And she practices flying with them. Before long, hey, this is pretty good. Flying. You don't learn to fly sitting in the nest, Christian. You know what that mama's basically telling? It's time for you to grow up and start flying. That's what eagles do. Eagles don't sit in nests all day long. They got to fly out and they got to find something to eat. In just a few moments, some of you are going to go flying out of here. Okay? Dinner time! Woo! Nobody had to teach you about that. You got that figured out a long time ago. I'm hungry. Is pastor going to go past 12 o'clock? I wonder. I want not. I don't know how to answer. Yes. You can face life maturely. Sometimes God rips out all the padding. Sometimes God does this. Boom. Because you need to start flying for Him. You got to face life maturely. You got to grow up. And then Paul says finally, I can face life spiritually. Now, Christian, this is something that's very important in the philosophy of Christian living. And it's this. Don't ever neglect the spiritual. That's the most important. You might think that the physical is the most important because that's what we spend most of our time doing. We spend most of our time planning what we're going to have to eat. All right? Some of you have already got that planned out. Others are heading out to restaurants afterwards because we didn't think about what we were going to cook. That's what I'm going to be doing because we decided we were going to go out to eat today. But, you know, to plan the meal takes a lot of time. And then multiply that times three, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That takes some planning. Taking care of the house. So the house doesn't fall down. Making sure the yard gets cut. Making sure that you trim the limbs up in your yard. I mean, there's constant work that's involved. So we have a tendency to think physically, don't we? But that's not what God wants us to emphasize. He wants us to emphasize the spiritual nature of our life. Let me share with you a story about William Booth. Some of you may recognize that name, William Booth, who lived in England, and he was one who started a ministry to the poor in London in the 1800s. And he realized that many of the churches were refusing to help the poor because they were considered undesirables. Churches didn't have ministries, for the most part, to the poor out there. So he said, I'm going to start a ministry to the poor. And he said, I've got the three S's. Soup was his first S. Second one was soap. And the third one was salvation. Soup, soap, salvation. Now you say, that's not a very good combination. I want to tell you something. When we had kids and they'd come in from outside playing, the smell met us first. Before they ever made it to us, when you open up that door, there's a rush of air that comes in. And whenever that rush of air goes by, a child that's been outside for a couple of hours playing in the heat, you smell them. If you've never experienced that, would you come up after PE time at the school here? All right? And you can experience that. You can check it off your bucket list of an item that you don't want to ever do again. But you can smell them whenever they come in. Brother Ben lost all of his hair as a result of smelling that wonderful aroma. I'm not picking on the kids because adults smell too. But anyway, William Booth was concerned. He got God moved in his heart about reaching the poor of London. And so God gave him the three S's. Thousands were saved as a result of his single ministry of going out. He set up a soup line. And whenever they finished eating, he set up a bathing area to wash off the grit and the grime of London, which London in the 1800s, because of the soot from the factories, coal soot just would hover over the city. Their bodies would be covered with that. And then whenever they were done, he took them into an open area and he preached to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his 80s, all right, William Booth's work began to be hindered by blindness. Started to go blind. He briefly lost his sight and then recovered it. He thought that God had performed a miracle, but soon after he lost his vision permanently. His son Bramwell came to bring him the bad news that he would never see again. He had talked to the doctor. And Booth replied with a spiritual response. God knows best, Bramwell. I have done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without my eyes. Folks, somebody that walks with Jesus every day can say something like that. Not everybody can because not everybody's walking with the Lord. This spiritual response of the Apostle Paul, verses 24 through 26, is gripping. Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I'm not staying if God allows me to stay for myself. I'm staying because I want to help you. Is that a spiritual response? You betcha. Not only that, but he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now let me just remark here, Paul never returned to Philippi again. This was an optimistic outlook that he desired. If I come to you, it would be because God wants me to be with you and to help you and to further your joy in the Lord. He's executed. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He sees both of them. He doesn't know how to answer. He says, I want not. I don't know how to answer whether I'm going to be executed or whether I'm going to live. Either way, I will be able to serve your spiritual needs. Spiritual needs. I will be there to take you. He was ready to stay and help. We learn in verse 25 and the early part of verse 26. But he also had a spiritual mindset as opposed to a strictly human mindset. Paul did not have a death wish. He had a God wish. He wasn't saying, I'd rather go on and die. He said, whether I live or whether I die, that's in the Lord's hands. I don't know what God's going to do. But whatever He has me do, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to serve Him. Oh, how we need that mentality in our hearts and minds today. We're living in a day where there's a lot of confusion. We're living in a day and age where the Bible is the last thing we go to for instruction. We read books on how we can psychologically deal with the pandemic. You know how many books have been written in the last 6 months? Because there were people taking their lives because they were scared to death of the pandemic. They didn't know how to respond, so they read a book. And some of the books today that are being used in high schools all across America encourage young people, sometimes it's better to take your own life. You know what they're doing? They're damning souls that don't know Jesus. We have a responsibility to face life optimistically. We have a responsibility to face life purposefully. We have a responsibility to face life maturely. But most importantly, we have a responsibility to face life spiritually. That's the difference. That, my friends, is the supply of the Spirit of God in your life and my life if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time in Your Word today. We thank You as Christians that we have the supply of Your Spirit. Lord, we know that we're living in day and age and times where we're not consulting with the Word. We're consulting with the thinkers of the age. What a fallacy. How foolish. When we have the wisdom of God right at our fingertips to help us throughout life's difficult way in all the things that we have to face. Lord, I pray that we might have the same testimony as the Apostle Paul, who understood what it meant to have the supply of the Spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would be satisfied with no other, that we would not reach outside to find help elsewhere, but that we might realize that the only help that's worth having is found through the supply of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that You'd work in hearts and lives today. There are some that need this challenge today. They need to understand that they cannot live the Christian life apart from the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would bring them to the place where they stop trusting in themselves, stop hanging on to themselves, and start resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone and the supply that comes from His Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together to number 605. Number 605. I chose this particular song on purpose this morning. It is wonderful to be a what? A Christian. And I hope that you can sing it with a full heart and with the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that it's indeed wonderful to be God's child. Let's stand together as we close and singing the first stanza, 605. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian.
Life has purpose now and never had before. Let us lead to His daily reward. What a joy and peace I can't explain is mine. Since I found new life in Christ, my Lord.
People, thank You so much for meeting with us today. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would drive the truth of this passage into our hearts. We pray that You give us safety this afternoon and bring us back together again tonight. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.